you know, Halloween. I mean, gosh, we just like, where did that go? Was anybody ready for that? Were you guys ready for kids coming to your house? You were, Linda, you were ready for kids. Yeah, for the kids coming. We weren't. And I remember we had one group of kids come. And by the way, we had two practitioners, I guess, Halloweeners come to our house. And the first set of kids, as soon as I heard my screen door open, I just turned off the lights and I stayed real quiet like this. And then my stinking dogs are barking. I'm like, you guys, shut up, right? And then they're just like, I know you're in there. And I ended up thinking about how I ended up becoming that creepy old guy who's just, get out of here, kids. I ain't got no candy. And then my grandbabies came over after that, like an hour later. And Cicely had called me and she says, Dad, we're coming over. We're just going to let the grandbabies come on up and knock on the door like it's a real Halloween house and you're going to give them candy and stuff. And I said, okay, but I didn't have anything. So when the grandbabies showed up, I was so excited to see them and I welcomed them in. I'm like, oh, you guys are so cute. They're like little ninjas and lambs and all these different people that they're dressing up for. And they're like, trick or treat, Papa. And I had to play it like I had something. So I went into the pantry and I started getting kippers, tuna fish, stewed tomatoes, canned corn. I gave my grandbabies a half an opened bag of macaroni and they loved it. And that was the thing. You should have seen their face. And I almost felt bad because I was giving them like, you know, canned fish and they're looking at me like I'm the whole Papa. Like they're so thankful. And I'm thinking, this is nuts because don't they know what this is? This is stewed tomatoes and fish. And they loved it. Did they ever eat that stuff, Randall? Okay. So anyways, but the Lord spoke to me in it and that sometimes what we need doesn't always come in the form of what we want. And I was thinking about our passage this morning and how sometimes, you know, God will allow things in our life, you guys, and come about that we got to deal with that we don't want and that we don't feel like should be in our life. And these are kind of like the passages for me that I would just rather skip over because they're kind of tough. But the reality of it is that Christianity, you know, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord as a Christian is hard sometimes. And sometimes there's things that God allows into our life that we say, man, this can't be good. This isn't what I want. But the Lord's like, you know what? It's exactly what you need, though. And as we're going in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we've got one more chapter, you guys. Next week, we'll be closing out the book of 2 Corinthians. But as we're closing out 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, if you got your Bibles, jam over there. Paul's in that position where God has allowed something in his life that he doesn't want there. And he doesn't want it. He didn't ask for it, but it showed up. And he had constantly prayed to God about this, for this thing to be removed. And God's like, you know what? What you want gone, I want to stay. And so Paul's going to talk to the church in Corinth about this issue here. We know that Paul is dealing with the church that he pastored, that he started, and that he moved away. And he's having problems with them because they're having a problem with dealing with correction. How do you deal with correction? You like it when people correct you? Of course you don't. Nobody does. What if you're totally wrong? You still don't like it. They're jerks. They need to stay out of your business. They don't know what they're talking about. And I'm like that too. It's hard to be corrected because we're prideful people. And when Paul was writing 2 Corinthians, he's correcting the church. So how do you think they're going to receive it? Well, not good. They're pushing back on it and they're getting bold on Paul. And so Paul's having to deal with them. And as you guys know, and we'll kind of touch bases as we go, we're stepping into the middle of a fight, a church fight. So as we go, I'll unpack how it unfolds. But basically, they don't trust Paul. They have talked bad about him and called him a thief, and he's not a real apostle, and he's ugly, and he's short, and, you know, he looks like Danny DeVito type of guy, and really have been hurtful to Paul. So now it's Paul's turn to grab the mic. You know, have you ever had an argument with somebody and they just go off on you? And it's like, you're not listening. You're just waiting for him to shut up so you can, like, you're like, But the whole time, it's like, you're just like, as soon as you shut your mouth, I'm going to unload on you. Well, Paul's grabbing the mic and he's going to unload on him about this and his credentials and his walk and his ministry with Jesus. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 1, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Now, right away, that takes us back to last week because Paul was kind of bragging. You remember he was talking about how he was shipwrecked and how he was naked and he was cold and he was hungry. And he went through all these bad things as he was planting these churches and pastoring them. And what he was doing is he was kind of bragging on it. He's like, listen, this is what I've gone through for you guys. And these new pastors that have stepped up into the church now that I'm gone, what have they done for you? What have they gone through for you? I've gone through all these things. And so in a sense, Paul's kind of boasting about those things in his life that he went through for him. And it's not because Paul is insecure that he's boasting about these things, but he's trying to say, listen, I'm legit. I love you guys. I don't take my pastoring over this church lightly. And I want you guys to understand that it costs me something to pastor. And so he starts laying it out. Listen, this is what's been going on that you guys would be blessed. And I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you've had to defend yourself to somebody where they're like, they've made up an opinion about you. And no matter what you say to them, it's never going to change. And they say bad things about you. They put you down. They say you're not qualified, incapable, or whatever. And then you try to go to that person. Anytime you stick up for yourself, it's always awkward, isn't it? Because you got to try to go to the person and say, hey, I'm really not this person you think I am. I'm really not a bad person. And it's kind of awkward, right? It feels weird to even talk to somebody about it, you know, because you're having to defend yourself. And so Paul's like defending himself through these things in his life that he's gone through for him. And he's trying to make it so they understand that, you know, he's got credentials. He loves them, and he loves them as a pastor, even though they've said some horrible things about Paul. And so here Paul's like, even though he doesn't like defending himself and his ministry, he's going to do it. And so he says, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, and I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into the how he was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one I'll boast, yet of myself I will not boast except of my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me or hears from me. And so Paul's like, okay, you got pastors in your church who have moved in that are talking about visions and prophecies and all these things. And if you want to talk about visions, I'll give you one. I had a vision. And he's talking about going up into the third heaven. And when you see that, I want you guys to understand the biblical view of the third heaven. The first heaven is our atmosphere, right? That's where we go skydiving and clouds and everything. And then outside of that, we have space. But then there's a place outside of that that the Bible calls God's throne. It calls paradise. And that's the third heaven. And, you know, you might be like, well, Jason, why are we making such a big deal out of this? Well, because there's actually religions that have camped out on this verse and made whole theologies out of it. Do you guys know any Mormons? Mormons. And we're going to be cool to them today. We've been kind of banging on them last week. But Mormons believe in three heavens, but it's different. The first level is what they call a terrestrial level. And that this is here, earth. And they think of it kind of as a heaven here. And if you're a good Mormon, then you can graduate to the next level, which is a terrestrial level, where you can actually become a god. And if you're uber, super, gnarly good Mormon, then you can go to this celestial level, and become a God there too. So they've got these different levels that they have in their theology and their doctrine. But I want you guys to know it's not scriptural. We don't become a God. And this place, this isn't heaven. Did you guys notice that? And so the theology is completely messed up. It's wrong. And so when Paul talks about this thing that happened to him 14 years ago where he was caught up in heaven, do you guys remember what happened about 14 years ago in Acts when we studied Acts? The event that would have put Paul in the presence of God. And it was when he was in Lystra and he got stoned to death, not the Snoop Dogg stoned. He got stoned with rocks. And you got to clarify it today because sometimes when the people be reading about stoned in the Bible today, it's so messed up. But he got hammered with rocks and he was drug outside the city and left for dead. And it kind of reminded me of Captain James Cook. Who was the Star Trek captain on Star Trek Enterprise? Was it what? Was it James Tiberius Cook? Okay, it was. So James Tiberius Cook, before James Kirk? Oh, James Tiberius. I'm sorry, I'm not a nerd. So before James Tiberius Kirk, right? there was James Cook. Captain Cook, and he founded the Hawaiian Islands. And when he pulled up there, the Hawaiians thought that James Cook was a god. And he was kind of into it at first. You know, he had room service, and they're making sacrifices, and they're partying, and he loves it, and he's having a good time. Well, James Cook in Hawaii started having too much fun, and he started messing with the ladies. Because, you know, he's a god and they're serving him. Well, one day, a lady's husband caught him messing with his wife. And so the guy came up behind James Cook and bashed him upside his head. And when he did it, Captain Cook was moaning. He's like, hey, like anybody's, you take a 2x4 to the head and you're going to be crying. And he's like, oh. And he started bleeding. And the Hawaiian looked at him and he said, gods don't bleed and they don't cry. And they ended up killing James Cook in the Kealakekua Bay in Hawaii for thinking that he was a god and accepting their praises. And when you turn to Acts chapter 14, that's exactly what was happening to Paul, except for Paul was like trying to point him to Jesus. And they're looking to Paul like he's Zeus and Mercury, like he's a god. And then when Paul was like, you know what, you guys need to worship Jesus, I'm a man like you, they flipped the switch on Paul, took him outside, and started beating him to death with rocks. And you guys, you need to go back and read the story, because after Paul got beat to death with rocks, you know what he did? It says that his friends thought he was left for dead, and he gets out from under these pile of rocks, shakes it off, and he's like, I got to go back to preaching the word over there so they can hear the Lord. Paul was crazy. I love Paul. Have you guys really come for an appreciation of him through these studies in Acts and in 1 Corinthians? And so Paul was in that place. He was raptured, so it was, his spirit, into the presence of God. He calls that place the third heaven. And what's interesting about it is he says that he was caught up in verse 4 into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which it's not lawful for one to utter. The one guy, besides Jesus, who could tell us what heaven is like, doesn't say nothing about it. It's like, come on, Paul, you can't get through us a bone. Like, it's inexpressible, and you guys just, it's unlawful for me to even talk about how amazing it was. And I think it's interesting when we think about that, the one who's been in heaven that could tell us about it doesn't. We need to be wary about people who say that they've been there and then write books about it and make a lot of money off of it. Because I remember a while back there was a movie called Heaven is Real. And I remember, and I was pastoring at the time, and I would have people in the church come up to me. And they're like, Jason, have you seen this movie? It's so incredible. This boy was in heaven. And man, I didn't see the movie. I never saw the movie. Even now, I haven't seen the movie. But I couldn't have the heart to tell them, you know what? They're making money off you guys. You're drinking the Kool-Aid. And it came out later that this boy and his family lied about it. It was all a hoax. And, you know, talking about seeing the light and all of these things like that. And we've got to be weary about hearing those stories. Because as Christians, we want to believe supernatural things because we got a supernatural God. And so we're all in. As soon as someone says, man, I died and I saw the light. Well, Satan walks around like an angel of light. I mean, you could be going down the wrong hole. I mean, you might be looking face to face into a train on the way to hell. I don't know. But this idea of like listening to people when they're writing books and cashing in, I want to caution you guys, be careful on that stuff. Because the one who was there says, man, I can't really talk about it. He couldn't even explain it. And I would think it would kind of be like, how would you explain heaven to somebody here? It'd be kind of like trying to explain the best music in history, the 80s, to someone who couldn't hear. Or when you're driving over the bridge and the sun's setting, you know, and you're driving your blind friend home. And you're just like, man, this is beautiful. Check. Oh. And they're like, well, what's it like? And you're like, well, it's orange and red and pastel. It's just, and they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it. And the only thing that I can tell you guys about the heaven is that, number one, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about it, except for in Revelation. And number two, it's going to be better than here. Praise God. This is not it. Samantha, our daughter, and Jesse, our son-in-law, are in Thailand. And Vicky, and they're living, they're acting like this vacation ain't never going to run out. They're living the time, they're living their best life now. But I know what's happening. When they get home, depressions, you know, they're going to be all sad and stuff. They're coming back to Newport and everything. And they're in paradise now. But Vicky made a comment about it. She said, Jason, you know, even paradise isn't paradise after a while. Wherever you are, there you are, right? And you're going to mess it up at some point. And I was thinking about how true that is. Like, we're always longing for something more and better, whether it's vacations or whatever. But here's the deal. Heaven is going to satisfy us completely because we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And that it, nothing here compares to that. And so Paul's talking about this area that he was in and that he can't even talk about. And he says, such of a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. Meaning Paul had a sober opinion of himself, you guys. And this is something that we need to have. He has been boasting about his walk in the Lord, but when you read the book of Romans, you guys, he talks a lot about his weaknesses. You remember Paul saying, you know, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't. And he was talking about his weaknesses in the book of Romans. So in other words, Paul had a healthy view of himself, a sober reality of himself. And I think it's important that we have that, you guys, because we can swing both ways about views of ourselves. You know, you've got the, if I go into church, the roof's going to collapse group. And I shouldn't even be here. And I'm not worthy to be at church. And I'm not like those people that I sit next to and worship God with. And I've messed up this week and this and that. And you can really start believing your hype there. Or you can swing the other way, like, oh, I'm the best thing that ever happened to Ark Bible Church, and I'm the best worship singer. We've had people come in who were talented and are talented to lead worship, and they know it. And here's the thing, they never last because they don't understand humility. And so God doesn't want us living in a state of humility all the time where we are constantly degrading ourselves, just thinking less of ourselves is all. And Paul had that sober reality. And I want to encourage you guys to just keep moving humbly forward in the Lord. You know, and if you're blessed, then take those gifts and those talents and use them for the Lord. And so Paul's like, hey, listen, I'm going to boast about the things I can boast about, and I'll boast and I won't about the things that I won't. And so he says in verse 7, and he says, this is what had happened to him. Verse 7, and least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, bless you, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You need to highlight that in your Bible. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions, distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Paul says he was given an elephant gift, you know, the thing nobody wants. He was given a thorn in his side by Satan, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him, not buffet him. Okay, some people read that and they're like, that don't sound so bad to buffet Paul, casino, all you can eat crab and prime rib. Satan ain't don't sound all that, but Satan don't want to take you to a buffet. It's buffet. And it means, I'm sorry, I'm not feeling all that good. So I'm kind of clogged up in my head teaching you guys, but it's not buffet. It's meant to strike you in the mouth, to punch you in the face. Did you know that's Satan's goal in life? Is to hurt, is to kill, is to destroy. You know, Satan's never had a good day. He's not living his best life now. The Bible actually says he's roaming the earth looking for who he can tear up. He's not having fun. And what he does is he looks for people that he can buffet. And Paul was on the other side of that. And I think we've all had issues in our life where we've had thorns, or we've got one in our life right now. And this is so important, you guys, to understand. And we could make a whole lesson out of this, but we got to wrap this up soon. Is that Paul's got this thing and he's asking God, take it away from me. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but has there ever been a thing in your life where you've begged God, I want this gone. I want you to remove this. You got to take it away. I can't stand this. This is driving me crazy. And the answer is going to be absolutely. But you remember how we were talking like in the beginning about how I gave my kids all that canned fish and vegetables and macaroni? You know, sometimes God gives us not what we want, but what we got to have. And I was thinking about these thorns in Paul's life on how instead of taking it away, he says, I'm going to leave it there. And I'm going to develop you there. And I'm going to strengthen you there. I'm going to provide for you there. And I'm going to change you there. And when you have an issue in your life, you guys, and you're praying over it, and you're asking God to take it away, and it doesn't go, do you just stop praying for it to go away? No. And I want to encourage you guys, pray it out. Pray it out. Ask God, get this out of my life. I don't want to be here anymore with this. I don't want to deal with this anymore. This is tearing me up. Pray it away until you get an answer. And you know, Paul, it says he prayed how many times? Three. Jason, why did he pray three times? Because he got an answer on the third time. And if you're in a season and you haven't gotten an answer about that thorn, then you keep praying it away. If you got an answer and the Lord's like, it's going to stay there, then you got to remember this, that God's going to allow that thing to stay in your life to grow you, to mature you, to bring you closer to him in a relationship with God. Unfortunately, the problem with us, you guys, is we don't grow in the Lord in times of blessing. We just don't. It's those other times where, you know, we have to get on our knees before the Lord. Those are the situations where we have growth. I love the times of blessings. I pray them over you guys every day. But I also know that, you know, like in the winter, trees grow in those storms. That's when their roots are developing and getting strong in the soil. And it's the same with us, you guys, with the Lord. And so, you know, when you pray for it to go, or God's going to let it stay for our growth, and he wants us to turn to him in it. He doesn't want us to turn to online shopping. He doesn't want us to bury our head in the internet, and it's easy to do. He wants us to to focus on him, to spend time with him and developing him. And Paul's like, man, I prayed three times for this to go, and the Lord said it's going to stay. But he grew from it. Paul grew from it, and he was stronger because of it. And he said, for when I am weak, that's when I am strong. And so in verse 11, he says, I have become a fool. Now he's like, man, I've been boasting. I'm here. I go. I'm bragging again at how strong I am in the Lord. He's like, I've become a fool and boasting, and you've compelled me to do it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent of apostles, and though I am nothing, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and in wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it? In which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not a burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Paul's being facetious. He's upset. Other people were taking advantage of him. Paul would never be a burden. He'd never take advantage. He goes, you know what? Did I mess up because I didn't rip you guys off? Did I mess up because I wasn't a burden to you? Was I messing up because I wasn't taking advantage of you? And they were allowing, because we studied that last week, other people to come in and beat them in the face, beat them in the pulpit, take their money. It was crazy. And Paul's like, man, I should have done that stuff to you guys. Maybe you would have loved me more. He says in verse 14, now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I'll be very gladly spent and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundant, check this out. I got this highlighted. The more abundantly I love you, the less that I am loved. Man. So Paul starts out and he says, I should be commended by you guys, but I'm being condemned by you instead. You know, I feel bad when I read this for Paul, because he's dealing with a church that he pastored that can't stand him. And if I had to get up here each Sunday, and sometimes Wednesdays when we do Bible study, and you guys hated me and were like nasty to me and said a bunch of bad things, I don't know. I don't know how I would take it. I think my feelings would get hurt, and then I'd want to beat you up. And so, but Paul, he's hearing this over and over again. And he's like, I should be commended by you guys. You know, hey, good job, Paul. Way to sacrifice, Paul. Way to pray for us. Way to watch over our souls. You know, way to bring us before the throne of God daily. And I thank God that we have a church that you guys are so supportive of me. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your texts that you guys send throughout the week, and just your prayers for me and for Vicky and our family and everything. And I always love that about you guys. And you guys are really good on that with us. But unfortunately for Paul, he's in a situation where they've been critical of him instead of commending him. And I started wondering about that spirit of being critical. Do you have it? Is it easier for you to be critical of people than commending them? I hope not. Unfortunately, being critical is like it's like some kind of a spiritual gift. Some people are just so good at being critical. It's incredible. And in this world where everything's messed up, it's so easy to look at our government and be critical of that, or different movements or groups or people, or, you know, Democrats or Republicans or whatever. And just to look at everybody and be so critical. How much time do we waste being critical of people instead of saying, hey, listen, you know, trying to look at things that we're for? Because a lot of the times I found that sometimes the people I'm most critical of, I've got a lot in common with them. And Paul's like, listen, you guys, you know, shouldn't be so critical of me. And so in verse 14, he finds himself in a weird relationship with these people, where he says, the more I have loved you, the less you've loved me. Have you ever been in a relationship like that, where you've poured out to somebody and you've poured out to them, you've loved them, you've provided for them, you were there for them, you listened to them? And it was like, the more you poured out to them, the more they withdrew from you. Has that ever happened to anybody? And I bet it has. And the reason why is because there's a human nature thing that we got to guard ourselves against. And we're going to wrap up. Let me just finish this, though, because I think it's important. There's a human nature thing that we deal with this, that happens to everybody. And we want to guard our heart against it. And this is what it is. Single people, they talk about how to be more attractive. and they say, if you want to be more attractive to somebody, play hard to get, right? If you heard that, just act like you're not into them. And what happens is they want to be into you. Like they're like, man, you're playing hard to get and I want to get to know you more. But it's not just in dating. It's in every facet of life where if there's somebody who's successful, rude, arrogant, prideful, we're like, I want to know that guy. I want to be in that guy's circle. But to the one who's like loving, caring, always there for you, always wants to listen to you, always prays for you, that person gets treated like dirt. What's up with that? And what's up with that is our culture esteems the person who's always playing hard to get, who's kind of out there. And Paul's like, man, I've poured out to you guys. I love you guys. And the more that I've loved you, what's happened is the less you've loved me. In fact, you don't want anything to do with me. And I'm the one that's been there for you guys and ain't nobody else around. Gosh, that's got to be difficult for Paul. And so we want to make sure that we're guarding our hearts against that. You know, they did it to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Heal, protect, provide, teach, bless. They kill him. The Pharisees put on burdens, take from people, were nasty. And what's up? They want to be in that group. They want to be in that circle. But you know what, guys? Let's esteem those who are worthy of esteem. Let's give honor where honor is due. When someone loves you, don't pull back from them. Push into them. You know, and be that person too. Because sometimes you're like, I'm never going to be that person again because you're that person. And I'm never going to get burnt again because you got burnt too many times. You know what? Get burnt again. It's okay. God wants us to be vessels that keep pouring out so he can pour in. And so in verse 16, let's wrap this up. But that he says, be it as it may, I didn't burden you nonetheless by being crafty, or I caught you by being cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and I sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. If you guys go to a church and they don't build you up in the Lord, you need to find a different church. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as you don't wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts, and wrath, and selfish ambitions, and backbitings, and whisperings, and conceit, and turmoils, and lest I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanliness, fornication, lewdness, which they've practiced. Worship team, come on up. We'll close out there. Read ahead, you guys, for chapter 13 next week. But, you know, as we close this morning and we're wrapping up the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, when that letter was being read at church, how do you think they were hearing it when Paul was saying this stuff to them? He's like, man, I'm afraid I'm going to show up and it's going to get rough. I wonder if it was like, oh, what a baby. He just needs to shut up. This guy's always blah, 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 as they're reading the letter. Or maybe they were like, hey, we better pull it together and just repent of this and ask God to fix this before he shows up. Because if this doesn't get fixed before he shows up, it's going to be a mess. And I was talking to the Lord about it, and I thought, you know what? We have a letter too. We've got the whole Bible that's been written to us. And you know what? We can learn by this letter, or we can learn by the storm. One or two ways when it comes with the Lord. I love him that he gave us his word that we can go to it and say, hey, listen, this is what I need to do when I'm getting off track, or this is where I need to run to when I'm scared, or this is what I got to have. But Paul wrote him a letter, and I just wonder how they received it. And I want to encourage you guys this morning, you know, as we close out, two things. Number one, pray that thorn gets gone. Number two, if it doesn't, grow stronger in the Lord with it. There was an old saying that this, I think it was Spurgeon, that said, Lord, I'm not praying for a lighter load, but a stronger back. Do you remember that saying? I love that saying. And that's kind of like what had to happen to Paul. He's like, listen, I guess if it's going to stay, then give me the strength to endure it. Change me through it. And so pray it away or grow in it. That's what we got. And let the letter instruct us instead of the storms. Would you guys come up for, Brian, would you help us with communion this morning? Oliver, would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out this morning in prayer, last worship song. Thank you guys for enduring with all the ahems and the sniffling. But you know what? Let's just take this moment to remember the Lord as we're taking communion. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of the Son for our sins. Lord, I pray that your word speaks to us. You know, as Paul was writing that, Father, you know, it was just with the heart of correction and love. They needed that. They needed that so bad. The least thing they wanted was the thing they needed the most. So, Father, I just want to pray, like, over our church and over the thorns, that if they stay, God, the thing that we want the least, that we would grow the most from. That we would let those things push us and turn us to you, God, for our strength in you. And we just want to thank you that you made yourself available to us and you do today by your sacrifice on the cross for our sins, Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What a gift, Lord, we get to celebrate this morning. So as we take communion, Father, we do it with that mindset and that heart of gratitude. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.